Who would have thought that a series of books for dummies would sell tens of millions of copies? People like us purchase self-education books because we want to know more about a particular subject. And with over 1,000 different titles in this series, advice is available on just about everything. You can buy The Internet for Dummies, Parenting for Dummies, Fishing for Dummies, there's even Acne for Dummies. It seems that this series of books has tapped into people's desire to learn. One satisfied customer said this: "I buy them because whatever the subject, they spell it out in simple terms. They make the complex understandable." And the same could be said of the book of Proverbs. It takes the ageless and priceless wisdom of God and it makes it accessible to all. You don't need GCSEs or a degree. This book doesn't contain confusing theological terms. It's down to earth and understandable. And packed into its pages is writing that is both poetic but practical, and humorous but helpful, and direct and deep. Proverbs puts truth on the bottom shelf for all of us to reach. And one of the ways it does this is by introducing us to two characters, wisdom and folly. From the very outset, the writer urges us to get to know wisdom, to fear the Lord. And we get various portraits of wisdom as examples to look at. But we also meet his opposite, folly, a caricature with several other names, the fool and the scoffer and the villain. And so for a few minutes this evening, as we prepare to share communion, folly is the character that we're going to meet. Now, folly, or according to our verses, a troublemaker and a villain, is a character who abuses his power, who schemes and scams to harm those around him. And the author sketches out the features of his caricature. Have a look at verses 12 and 13. A troublemaker and a villain, who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers. What is the power that this villain possesses? Well, it's his ability to persuade and manipulate people. He uses communication to bring others down. His corrupt mouth is mentioned. He twists reality with his words. He tells half-truths and lies. But not only is his mouth full of cunning, but he has other means to inflict damage. He winks maliciously. He motions with his fingers and he signals with his feet. You see, the villain has multiple ways to conduct his sinister symphony. But then in verse 14, have a look, we're told the source of his wickedness. He plots evil with deceit in his heart. The heart is the store from which all thoughts and words and behavior flows. And the villain's heart is deceitful. It's turned away from what is good and has become distorted and defiled. It's out of his heart that he plots evil. His natural tendency is to plow wickedness. Like the farmer who marks out the field before he scatters, the villain maps out the land before he stirs up conflict. And so do you see, the heart of this villain is evil. And from his evil heart spring thoughts. And soon enough, these thoughts give rise to actions. And before long, others are involved. There are accomplices and there are victims. Now, although the features of this caricature are exaggerated, it's interesting to note that his weapons aren't what we would expect. Most people would say that a villain is the person who carries around a shotgun or an explosive device, the criminal or the terrorist. You know, villains are the people that we read about in the newspaper, but not according to Proverbs 6. The villain is the person who carries around an evil heart, and his weapons include the tongue, his feet, and his fingers. So I wonder, as we scan this description of the villain, do you recognize yourself? I do. My corrupt mouth is more than capable of damaging somebody's reputation. I can criticize, insult, humiliate, gossip, and lie. And I'm very able to stir up conflict, even within my own home. And that's evidence of a deceitful heart. And so if verses 12 and 14 give us a description of the villain, if it helps us diagnose our problem, we've got deceit in our hearts. Verse 15 now moves from a description of the villain to tell us his destiny. Verse 15. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. This villain faces disaster, judgments, and ruin. And this disaster is deserved. That's what the therefore means at the beginning of our verse. It makes it plain. It connects the judgment of this man with his evil. The very thing he plotted against others will actually fall on his head. And so this judgment is deserved, but it's also sudden. We're told this twice. It will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed. This judgment will come out of nowhere. He's not expecting it. He won't be ready. This disaster is deserved. It's sudden and it's final, without remedy. Like a clay jar shattered into a thousand pieces, it's beyond repair or resolution. And then verse 16 begins to explain why. Why does the villain face this disaster? Because God hates evil. Now, if the only book in the Bible we had was Proverbs, what do you think we'd know about God? Would we know much or would we know little? Well, when Solomon sat down to compile his Proverbs, he collected together a wealth of knowledge. We don't have time to look up all the references, but according to Proverbs, God created and has a purpose for all things. He established a moral order and he governs his world. He is sovereign over individual lives and circumstances, decisions made by kings and the roll of every dice. He is merciful, wise, just, and truthful. He reveals himself as a father who protects and provides for his children. He is unchangeably consistent and worthy of trust. The God of Proverbs is the God of the whole Bible. And so with that in mind, have a look at verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflicts in the community. What we have here is an example of a numerical proverb. You see, while the list is specific, in this case it counts out the number of things that God hates, the list isn't exhaustive. That's why we have this refrain, six things followed by seven. It's a kind of form of poetry. And this particular list builds on the description we've just had. It teaches us the Lord's attitude towards villains. The proverb makes it clear that God feels profoundly outraged by evil. He hates evil. It is detestable to him. It's strong and intense language. But it also becomes clear what offends God when you notice all the repetition. There's parallels in those verses, verse 16, with the description we've just had of the villain. If the villain has eyes that wink, the Lord hates haughty eyes. If the villain has a corrupt mouth, the Lord hates a lying tongue. The villain plots evil with deceit in his heart, and the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet are mentioned again, hands are mentioned again. And the crime of stirring up conflict is repeated. You see, the villain faces disaster because the Lord hates evil. And the truth is that all of us, each and every one of us in this room, has turned away from God. Our natures are bent on pursuing the opposite to all that he loves. God loves unity. We prefer to stir up conflict. And so God, in this passage, announces his hatred of our ways. The deceit in our hearts is detestable to God. It's pretty bleak. And left to our own devices, we have no way of escaping the judgment that we deserve. But you remember at the beginning, just a few moments ago, I mentioned another character that comes up in Proverbs. We haven't seen him yet, but Wisdom is his name. And while the book of Proverbs contains a treasure chest of information about wisdom, his ultimate expression is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me read a verse from the New Testament, Colossians 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want to know wisdom, we don't have to look any further than Jesus. And earlier in that same New Testament letter, the author pens these words. And you, talking about Christians, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. These verses are what we might call Christianity for dummies. Mankind is described as alienated and hostile towards God, living in a way that offends him, doing what he hates and deserving disaster. But God hatched a plan. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life of wisdom. He truly devoted himself to the Lord. And he determined to go to his death. And although it looked like folly, the cross of Christ is the pinnacle of God's wisdom. At that moment in history, Jesus became detestable to God. He took the judgment that the villain deserves. He faced disaster at the cross. His body was broken, and his blood was poured out. And what Jesus achieved on that day changes everything. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, if you know that you're a villain, if you trust in Jesus, wisdom personified, we can be confident that he faced disaster in our place. That deserved and sudden and final judgment that Proverbs 6 speaks about has been dealt with. The Christian is no longer hated as God's enemy, but is loved as his child. And so as we come to share this communion, why don't we take a few moments to consider that sacrifice? Let's take a few moments quiet. Help them serve communion, want to make their way forward, so that would be really helpful. Thank you.